Hello, this is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a good day. We are continuing our Bible study in Hebrews. This session, we will be looking at Hebrews 12, 1 through 7. That's 12, 1 through 7. We are about to wrap up Hebrews. Of course, we are looking at sections at a time, just points in Hebrews. We're not going through the whole verse-by-verse kind of thing throughout each of the chapters, but the goal is to get you thinking, right, and get you digging. My goal is to get you thinking. Of course, that's the Holy Spirit's goal, is to get you thinking and get you into the Word of God and just looking at scriptures and pondering them and memorizing them and applying them to your life. A Bible study is supposed to be about that. It's supposed to get you thinking. It's supposed to get you engaged. It's supposed to grow you. And it's supposed to strengthen you and get you out there into the world to reach those that need to hear the gospel. So we have to study. We have to show ourselves approved. So we'll be looking at Hebrews 12, 1 through 7. That's 12, 1 through 7. Let's read these scriptures real quick. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which do so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, that is, set down at the right hand of the crown or the throne of God. For considering him that endured with such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye know, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint without heart rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. He scourge every son whom he receive. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? Guys, bow, we must pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come thanking you for this opportunity just to get into your word in this section, this passage in Hebrew, God. Lord, as always, we lift our ears up to you, our eyes up to you. We open our heart to the message that you will have me give through this study to whoever that needs to hear it. Lord, let this ignite them a flame, a fire, to go out there to tell others about Jesus Christ as the world grows wicked and wickeder. And you tell us that the days of Noah, some will argue that we're in there. I can see that. If not, we are fastly approaching those times when everybody's doing whatever they feel like. You tell us in your word in Genesis and, of course, in other spots, they were doing everything in their imagination, evil, abound. And those that were truly pressing on, living a life, preaching. You tell us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness for how long he was on this earth. And they, before the flood, they refused to listen. Only 8 was saved. That should be a wake-up call. We don't know how many people are truly saved. That's you. But in reality, there's not many as we would think they would be. God, let our hearts yearn to reach those, wherever it may be, in the four walls of our churches, to beyond the walls of our church, as we are also the church, to reach out to those around with the hope that's in us, always being able to give a reason for who, what our faith is in the one true and holy God of the Bible. We should be able to give an explanation to them. God, I pray over our nation. You know the evil in their hearts. We look at this new uproar about abortion, and we know in your eyes all life matters. Even the baby in that mother's womb matters. That life in that mother's womb is a life, and to take life is being a murderer. We would not see that no different if there was a child walking on the road and we ran them over or took their life. There's no difference. It's the same. And that is controversial. Shouldn't be. To me, it's plain. The Word of God is the only truth, is the absolute truth. Everything else is secondary. I know that's extreme, but that's how we have to stand as men of God, as women of God, as the true disciples of Jesus Christ. We have to stand on truth, and those that compromise the truth are not His. They are of their father, the father of lies. They are of Satan, and we our hearts hurt for them, even though they label themselves as Christians. Everybody's a Christian today, it seems like. But when we look at the scripture, are they? Are they? Not being judgmental, just saying. Jesus said, by their fruits, Matthew 7, you will know them. That's not being judgmental. That's being aware of who you're engaging with at church, at work, at school, or with just in the marketplace, the grocery store, the gas station, the baseball game, the football game. We are supposed to be. Have that wisdom that you have for us, God. Wise as dove, harmless, or I'm trying to think of that phrase. But are that wisdom. God, we pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes, I was, can't remember that phrase. It's, I'll say, wise as serpent, harmless as doves. I'm thinking. Meaning wisdom. We need godly wisdom. Matthew 7:1 is very misabused. They use that because majority, when you encounter somebody that speaks of Matthew 7:1, they're looking for somebody to accept their sin. And that's what I have found out in the past. And if somebody wants to live in their sin and be okay with that, then Galatians 6. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, less in the flesh. And then Paul provides a list there, and he said, those that do these things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. If they're trying to justify their sin, they will not, by God's word, Galatians, right, 5 or 6. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's not my opinion. That's the word of God. And once again, the word of God is a final authority. Your opinion in that sense does not matter to me. And it doesn't matter to Jesus either, by the way. And that was just a side note. I know that's hard. I don't get invited to many churches to preach because, in my opinion, America, the majority of American churches have apostatized. You don't believe me? Look at a Halloween time period. When Halloween hits, how many sit there and glorify evil and have their kids dress up in costumes and witches and warlocks, and that is glorifying darkness, and the pastor sits there and allows it, then he therefore is glorifying evil. And of course we can go back to Galatians 6 and look on that little thing. It speaks of that sin, and once again it says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is the word of God. I cling to the word of God. I don't cling to a man's opinion. Too many of the pastors in America have compromised the holiness and the righteousness of God, and I am going to call them out, and I know God will eventually. And when the Antichrist hits and everything flips around so fast, it'll be really quick. We'll be able to tell who is God's and who is not, for they will have a mark of the beast. By the way, I am post-trib, so some of you guys will be asking, well, we'll be out of here. That's a whole different conversation piece there. If you have questions, please email me. As we go into today's Bible study, hopefully I didn't lose you on all of that. I just felt like it needed to be said, and I wasn't planning to say that, but obviously somebody needs to hear that. The title of our Bible study today, this week, depending on when you're listening to it, is called The Discipline of Suffering. In the end, the take-home message of this Bible study, if you get anything out of it, is this one sentence: Christ perfect sacrifice calls for his followers to remain faithful regardless. Emphasize regardless. Let me read that once more. It says Christ perfect sacrifice calls for his followers, that is his true followers, a follower is a disciple, to remain faithful regardless. That means our situation don't define us. Our Jesus defines us, and he defines the situation, and we walk in it regardless how tough it may be. In the world of running, there are three key measures. First, how fast can you accelerate? Second, what is your top speed? Third, how long can you endure? You guys may be familiar with this animal called the cheetah. I love watching Animal Planet. It's probably one of my favorite channels. Discovery about the second. Of course, you got to be careful with Discovery. But I love watching animals and kingdoms. And the cheetah is interesting to watch, especially when he or she's on the hunt. But a cheetah, you may recognize, a cheetah is the world's fastest land animal. A motivated cheetah can accelerate from 0 to 60 miles per hour in just, can you guess, 3 seconds. Oh, there was it. That was 3 seconds. They can go that fast, 60 miles. It can hit a top speed of 70 to 75 miles per hour. And if you really, I won't suggest this, but you get on the highway, but most people drive this fast anyway on the open highway. You do 70, 75, some will even go faster. You go on 70, you're going pretty fast. 75 is pretty fast. And you just think that, you know, for a car. But for an animal? However, this cheetah can run at this pace for only about 500 yards, so that's not too far. It's a short distance. Then it has to stop, lay down, and rest. So when we look at the cheetah. Compare the cheetah to the fastest human sprinter would be left in the dust, right? USAIN, boat, that's USAIN, I'm probably not saying his name right, boat of Jamaica, max out at just under 28 miles per hour in his world record, breaking the 100 meter dash several years ago. On the other hand, we human beings with training, of course, are much better in the endurance running. I used to do endurance running than most animals are. According to findmymarathon.com, over 700 marathons were held in the United States and Canada in 2013. And with over 400,000 finishers, that's much more than 10 million miles logged in by a tiny fraction of the world's human population, all in that year of 2013. I want to provide this thought-provoking question here is, if you had to choose, what would you prefer and why? Would you be a lightning bolt sprint speed or a marathon champion endurer? And of course, mine would be a marathon champion endurance. I did cross country in high school. Ran a few marathons throughout my adulthood. Would like to run another one, maybe. There's a lot of training, a lot of endurance training going on with that. You have to train your body to go the distance. It's a different form of training than a sprint runner. Was never too into sprint running, doing the dash and all that. I was all about, you know, 5, 6 miles, 7 miles, long distance, straight run, no walking, just hitting it. You have to pace yourself through that period. There's points where you would have to keep at a pace, and then you increase your pace here and there. And then you try to have that last reserve piece of energy right when you see the finish line, and you just push it out. Maybe you guys have ran marathons. You can relate. You know, the scriptures teach us that the Christian life is more like a marathon than a sprint. The key measure for us is endurance and faith. For the goal is for every believer to finish well. And the prize is to hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." My running the race of faith is not easy. We must train diligently, practice daily. We must embrace God's discipline. We must keep on focus on Jesus. This was the pep talk of faith that the writer of Hebrews delivers to his first readers. He also is an urgent word of the scriptures for us. Now, we've been in Hebrews a little bit. Let's look at a little context here, kind of a little overview. As we have seen throughout Hebrews, the writer combined explanations, exhortations, pursuing his Christian brothers and sisters to cling to Jesus and grow in their faith. God's Son is the final and the ultimate word from God. Therefore, salvation in Him must not be neglected. We've seen that in Hebrews 2:4. Jesus is our great high priest. So then we must stop acting like spiritual babies and go into a mature faith in Him. We see that in Hebrews 6:1. Jesus established a new covenant in His shed blood on the cross. Therefore, we draw near to Him in faith, holding to Him in all situations as our true hope. And we've seen that in Hebrews 10:22-23, encouraging one another in fellowship of the church. We've seen that in Hebrews 10:24-25. Hebrews 11, which we talked a little bit about last week. And of course, you can stroll down and hear that Bible study. But Hebrews 11 is a roll call of the Old Testament individuals whose lives define literally what it means to live by faith. These were God's people who lived under the old covenant. Yet they show through their actions that they believed God one day was going to do something new. That God would one day was doing going to do something new. Hebrews 11:10, and that's verse 10. 19 and 26. They look forward to the fulfillment of God's promise, though they did not see it in their lifetime. That's Hebrews 11, 39 through 40. The readers of Hebrews, however, lived in an age of gospel fulfillment. Jesus Christ had came, had given his life on the cross, had been raised from the dead to enter God's heavenly sanctuary once for all. The readers profess faith in Christ as a believer. They need to realize they were surrounded by a cloud of witnesses whose lives urged them on the race of faith. With their focus on Jesus, the readers of Hebrews could run the race and finish it well. They need to embrace God's perspective on their suffering. God would use their hardships and their persecution as training or discipline. In doing so, God was treating them as his children, not outcasts. He is a loving father who deeply wants his children to grow strong in their faith. As we look at verse 1 in Hebrews 12. Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which do so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Every generation of believers surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. One way that people sometimes envision this imagery is a picture of a stadium packed with cheering fans. The fans are past believers, finishers, who are in heaven and are rooting for the present generation of Christians as they run this race of faith. The clearer way to understand this picture in verse 1, however, is to imagine the readers of Hebrews looking at the host of finishers who have gone before them. It is a bit like standing in the Faith Hall of Fame and observing all those, maybe the photos on the walls or the things associated with that person, such as we looked in Hebrews 11. Those heroes of the faith. And the question I'd like to encourage you to think about today is, whose story of faith in the Lord inspires you to keep on trusting Jesus? Man, there is so many that just the Old Testament alone. I think one of my favorite is Noah. I think I relate as much as we know about Noah. We don't know too much about Noah, although we know that he stood in a time where truth was not very popular, or what they would have considered truth at the time. And he preached righteousness, and he preached that rain is coming, guys. He might as not say guys, wherever they may have spoken that day, or what language they may have spoken that day, who knows. There's thoughts out there, but it don't matter. He had a message given by him to deliver to that generation. People will say that they would believe that there was quite a few people living at that time. Some would say even millions. And he preached righteousness, and he preached that, hey, we're building this huge boat, ark, right? And judgment is coming on you guys. So get it right. I preached a sermon one time, pick up your hammer, whatever tools they may have used. Hammer is something we all can relate to when nailing stuff to the wall, but whatever tool it was, would pick up your hammer. That means quit looking at Noah and get involved. All the people that he preached to and looked at him and laughed probably and mocked him. You're just a crazy man with your family. There will be no rain, Noah. This God who you speak of, we could care less. But he preached. Some would say 140 years. Some put that time frame to a smaller gap, around 40. Regardless, the time is what it is. He preached. He was faithful. He falls in that hall, the heroes of faith. And Jesus tells us, Matthew 24, as the days of Noah are Noe. So it will be as when Jesus is going to come back. And we're fastly approaching those days. And some will argue that we are in those days. And I can get that. But he preached. They laughed. Rain came. They screamed. Judgment came. As judgment will come on when Jesus comes back. His wrath will be poured out. Blood will flow. Those will scream. Let the rocks hide us. At that point, it's over. And we should preach and teach the judgment, the wrath of God is real. He is a God that loves you, yes. His love's beyond what we can imagine. Is a amazing grace. How sweet is his name. And we look at the cross, and I know I tear up when I think about it. The grace and the mercy that he provides for not just me, but for all of us who truly come to him, commit our life to him. And he says, I have prepared you a place, his true children, his true disciples, not those pretending, saying one thing and doing another. Those that cling to what is good, the holiness and righteousness of our God. And don't try to look for justification of living a life that is in sin. When we look at verse 1. In either understanding, the point was for the readers and us to be encouraged in their faith. They were running a long distant race, not a sprint. They needed to keep going, that is, to endure, right? And we need to have that same mindset. Our Christian walk is a endurance. Matthew 24:13. He that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Mark 13:13. 2 Timothy 2:3. It's all focusing on that endurance part of our Christian walk, our disciple walk with Jesus. To help us endure and finish well in our faith, we as believers need to lay aside every weight that hinders our trust in Jesus Christ. This could be a burden of fear that somehow God will not be able to help us in a time of sickness. This could be a loss of a loved one. This could be some type of personal crisis. Maybe it's the weight of worry or doubt. Or perhaps could it be a threat of hostility toward Christians by the enemies of Christ? Any habit, any attitude, any thought that drains our trust in Christ can and must be laid aside. Is the energizing work of the Holy Spirit to help us as believers to lay aside these weights. Philippians 2:13. Believers also falter by falling into sin. Unconfessed sins is to the Christian like a lead ball chained to a runner's ankle. Proverbs 28:13 teaches us that the one who tries to cancel sin will not prosper, but the one who repents and confesses will receive mercy. 1 John 1:9 teaches us that if we confess our sins, God will forgive, right? And God will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Mature Christians are to help a stumbling believer seek that restoration in Christ. Galatians 6 and 1. Amen. And we should. We should, when we see other individuals around us struggling, and we may be more mature in the faith, we should lend a helping hand. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, whom for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. To endure in faith and finish well, we are to lay aside unnecessary burdens, confess our sins. We can endure also by looking to Jesus as the champion of champions. When it comes to living by faith, even the spiritual heroes whose portraits may be hanging in that faith hall of fame had times of weakness and distractions. But Jesus, in his time on this earth, he set the example right. Jesus brought it to a whole different level from life of faith from start to finish. He is truly the faith's author and finisher. When runners get distracted during a race, they can lose focus. They can get off track or forget their game plan for reaching the finish line. Just like that, Christians who get distracted in life, who fail to keep their focus on God's plan for them, often get off track spiritually. For this reason, Jesus Christ deserves our complete attention. After all, he means everything to us if we are believers. He is the original author of our faith. Moreover, he is perfect. His faith is perfect. He completed it. He lived by faith in the Heavenly Father from start to finish. Therefore, we as Christ followers, Christ disciples, gain strength for the endurance as we keep our eyes firmly fixed on him. What Jesus endured in obedience to the Father's will was the humility and the pain of dying on the cross. And that is so, when we look at the cross, it's hard. It really is. My heart breaks when I think about it. Still today, I never want to lose that feeling. What he had to endure at the cross for somebody like me, it really, really blows my mind. It gets me every time. See, Jesus endured unthinkable suffering, not because of any wrongdoing by him, but as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Providing that way of salvation for us was the prize, the joy that Jesus focused on when he poured out his heart in the garden. When he stood accused and condemned by the religious leaders, when that mullet blows drove those spikes, those nails through his hands and feet, pinning him to the cross, and with a final breath he cried out in John 19:30, "It is finished." The faith by which Jesus laid down his life on our behalf was a victorious faith. He rose from the dead and he defeated sin and death, and now as believers' great high priest, he is seated forever as the right hand of God's throne. His victory guarantees the victory of all who ran the race of life by faith in him. Amen. Thank God for his Son, Jesus Christ, and for that atonement, the blood that had to be spilled for sinners like you and me. And thank God for the resurrection. He was removed from the cross, placed in a tomb. He rose that third day, and guess what? He's coming back for his children one day. And that is a beautiful thing. That is our blessed hope. Verse 3. For consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. The writer of Hebrew urges his readers to think seriously and carefully about Jesus and what he endured for their sake. Were they experiencing hostility, opposition, or hardship because of their confession of Christ? Were they growing weary and fearful? If they focused on Jesus, they would have known that he understands the cost of discipleship more than they could. They would also realize that all power in heaven and on earth belongs to Jesus, and that he strengthened his followers so they can endure any hardship or persecution. But consider Jesus, the readers of Hebrews could press on in faith, overcoming their weariness, and finish in victory. And the question here is, how would you describe what it takes to finish well in life? Perseverance. That's endurance. Counting the cost is a part where most salvation messages that you hear, especially here in America, will not talk about that part of it. It's not good for business. You can't pat the books, as they would say, beef their numbers up. Oh, 300 people were saved today. Amen. I pray 300, were saved, truly saved, truly all in, and they have counted the cost. It's sad. I've encountered those that have been at these places. I ask them, and I start telling them about there's a cost to following Jesus, and their eyes just, they get big. They're like, what? Shame on that preacher, that evangelist, that Bible teacher, whatever, that did not expound the truth of the gospel. There is a cost to following Jesus. There's a cost being a Christian. As times get darker in America, the cost will be seen be more visible. But there's a cost. How we finishing to what? How would you, or how would I, and how I would describe what it takes to finish well in life? Realize, count the cost. I like to refer to Jesus' words, or what we have, through the manuscripts that we have through our Bible, is, one point, and this is just only one point. I'm not going to get too deep in that, but when Jesus speaks of the foxes have holes, and the birds are the fowls in some translations, but it's birds have nests, right? Meaning these animals, I don't know if you go out and you watch birds, and at work, around this time of the year, springtime, I will see birds making nests, and they have babies in them, and they have, and the mom bird and the dead bird, they give them food, and they're not worrying about nothing. God takes care of the birds, but he sits there, and Jesus tells them that, hey, these birds are flying, right? They have security. They have a place to basically lay their head, and then Jesus said, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, meaning, it could think about that. There's a cost. If you were homeless today, everything that you had was removed from you, you're left with nothing. Could you say, thank you, Jesus? I don't understand, but you will provide. Faith, right? I won't tell you, majority of people today that profess to know Christ would turn quicker than any on him in a heartbeat, because they're comfortable. They love their luxury Christianity. A Christianity that don't cost them nothing. They love their big homes, their nice cars, their fancy vacations they can take every year. It's good to be a Christian at that point, or how they would define Christianity, which is distorted. So Jesus says, many are called, few are chosen. He calls all, but few will truly, truly bite onto that message. Yes, if Jesus took everything, I will still follow him. And that mindset, I'm already telling you, it's not in the American churches. Majority is not there. It's all about convenient Christianity. But when times really get rough, and they will get a lot rougher than they are now, not because Jonathan Ritter is a prophet. No, because the Word of God tells us. As the days of Noah. And then you flip over to Revelations, and you get in a whole host of things how this world's going to be a cesspool, even worse now, of evil. Not saying that to scare you, just saying to wake up. That's this point of this ministry. This is what God has laid on my heart, is to wake up America. Wake up the churches. Rattle them, shake them. A lot of times they just don't get invited to preach back at their church. But what you do, as Jesus said, you knock the dust off your feet and you move on to the next one. If pray that they call you, you offer your time and say, I will come preach at your church. They don't call back, then that's on them. As the days of Noah, they will not care about the truth. I mean, we know the truth will set us free, and many don't want the truth of the gospel. They want a version that makes them feel comfortable. Verse 4. You have not yet resist unto blood, striving against sin. The Olympic athletes can't wait until the games to start training. Most of them have trained since childhood, practicing hours a day, every day, sweating, exercising, studying, focusing, eating right, just for the moment to compete on that world stage at the Olympics. Staying focused on training requires discipline. Likewise, discipline is required in our training. As champions of Christ, the writer, a Hebrew, addressed this requirement with his readers. Some of them were faltering in their faith. They were struggling against the sin. The writer here meant either that has his readers were wrestling against their own unconfessed sin, or they were being buffeted by the sins of unbelievers who oppose them. In any case, none of the readers have yet suffered to the point of martyrdom that might occur in the future. But if it did, they will remember that Jesus endure the cross, and he holds the crown of life. We can see that in Revelations 2 and 10. And the question here is, what kind of training do believers need? And how does discipline fit in there? Discipleship training is very important and it's neglected. Knowing one key to a training of a believer is to know God's word. To understand the expounding of scripture, a good Bible study such as this helps us understand God's word more and prepares our heart for following him. That's just one part of training that a believer needs, is to be into God's word. You will see those before that were on fire, aflame with God's word. They were in the Bible daily. I love to study the word of God more than anything else. Of course, I work a 40-hour job too, so I study as I can. But I love being in God's word. I prefer doing that than anything else. Anything else. Because the word of God is critical. Knowing scripture is critical to us walking out in that world and just our personal life, right? Our personal sins and things we have to encounter on a daily basis. We have to crucify that flesh daily. We have to surrender to God daily. Paul, I would consider one a great man of God, says, I die daily, to the Corinthian believers. As we should die daily too. Verse 5 says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thy chastisings of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. The writer turns again to the Old Testament scriptures to exhort his readers. They were suffering hardships, but what was their attitude about their suffering? Were they losing heart? Were they growing bitter against God for allowing it? Did they understand the positive value of seeing their situation as a divine discipline? The writer used Proverbs 3:11-12 to show that God's discipline, even his correction, that chastening, was evidence that they were God's children. Most of the book of Proverbs includes chapter 3 as it's ascribed to King Solomon. You can see that in Proverbs 1:1. Stated in purpose of the book of Proverbs to provide God's people, especially the inexperienced, with training in righteousness. You can see that, of course, in Proverbs 1:3, and of course in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. In Proverbs 3:11-12, Solomon taught his son the reason to value God's corrective discipline. And the writer here in Hebrews knew that his readers also need to hear that message, and we do too. Believers should not disregard God's correction, right? His corrective discipline, or take it lightly. Discipline has a positive purpose. It's meant to help us stay on track in our life of faith. Neither should we pout but be or mad at God or decide to quit growing our faith when he uses adversary to chasten us. God used discipline as a wise and loving father. He takes discipline serious because he wants our faith in Christ to grow stronger. Discipline serves to strengthen us that we will love and trust him more, and God uses it to build our spiritual endurance. Verse 6. For whom the Lord loved, he chastens. He scourged every son whom he receives. Children have a tendency to be excellent observers, but poor interpreters of what's going on around them. God's children often suffer from a similar tendency. If we're not careful, we can allow ourselves to believe that God has allowed turmoil to overwhelm us because he is because he's despiteful or simply does not care what happens to us. We are reminded by this verse, however, that nothing could be farther from the truth. God isn't despiteful. He loves us. He has received us into his family through our faith in Christ. Therefore, he teaches as his children. He prepares us through discipline so we can endure and overcome adversity. Not even simply escaping it. He disciplines us because we belong to him. Amen, right? Let me read that again. Get it. He prepares us through discipline so that we can, that word, endure and overcome adversity. Not just simply escaping it. You see people, they want to escape. Nobody wants to suffer. I get that. I do not want either. But when it comes, we must embrace where it is and know that God is working wherever he needs to work through that. And that is not a popular message preached. That's one of the messages that somebody will walk out and find them a different church. And I promise you they can find 100 preaching something totally different. It's just the time we're living in. Verse 7. And this is the last verse we look at. We're hitting at 50 minutes here. So 7 is, if ye endure chastening, God dealt with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? Strengthened by the truth that God uses our struggles to discipline us, we demonstrate wisdom when he holds fast to Christ, when we hold fast to Christ as we deal with our hardship. By reminding ourselves that the Lord is working through our difficulties to help us to grow in him, we will be ready to face suffering with confidence. We're not his enemies, neither are we strangers to him. Quite the opposite, right? We enjoy an intimate relationship with him because of Christ. When God saves us, we become his children who he loves. He is the heavenly Father who loves his children enough to correct them. And with that picture in view, we welcome his discipline. It underscores the depth of his love for us and confirms our faith in him. And the question is, how is discipline a source of comfort and encouragement? How does trust in God and his discipline impact your view of difficult situations? And of course, this whole Hebrews 12, you keep on reading down, it tells us he chastens those that he love, and the ones he don't chasten. So when I am being corrected, I'm being disciplined, I know that I'm a child of God, and I know I am human, and I have flesh, and I can get it off track. And when I do, I know the Holy Spirit, which is given to us, he will tighten the rein. He will, what we say in the country, he will pad my butt, break the paddle on me, probably, because I'm a stubborn child. Was when I was a kid. We have Mother's Day coming up, and my mom can verify that easily. I was a stubborn kid. I found the older I get, which I'm not too old, I'm 42 right now, but the older I get, the more I realize stubborn doesn't work out very well for me. It took me about 20 years to get that, but I still can get stubborn. That's the sad part of it. But when I'm disciplined, I find comfort and encouragement in that, knowing that I have a God who loves me so much to correct me. And I hope you feel the same way. Finishing this out, our closing part here, is this. Believers are called to live out their faith consistently throughout their lifetime. Running a race of faith might include physical suffering for the sake of Christ. how it is. Believers can find strength in Christ to endure, though. And that is the positive part of that. It's His strength, not ours, that keeps us pressing on. I want to leave you guys with a few questions at the end of this Bible study, something to reflect on. Maybe you can look at what's going on in your life right now. Is what entanglements do you need to remove so that you can finish strong? And what steps can you take this week, next month, whatever, to remove those entanglements? How is God using the difficulty to shape you and grow your trust in Him? The last ones, how can you use what you're learning to help others, maybe be in your church or your family? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for guiding us and directing us through this study. We lift your name above any others. We know that you are in control. You are sovereign. Your will be done, not ours. Even though the tides of this life can wreck us like a hurricane plowing through a bunch of houses, flipping them, tearing them apart. That's life. Through everything that we may experience that brings us down to our knees, maybe that's where we need to be. Through all the things that we can face in this life, one solid truth that we can cling to is that you are God and we are not. You love us, yes, and you will correct us. You will guide us, you will direct us, and you will give us strength to endure that storm. If we just get out of the way and we just let the Holy Spirit move as He needs to move in that situation, oh, how we just need to get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit pour through that situation. Oh, that situation is horrible. I've experienced things in my life. I'm not done experiencing things in my life. Lord, give me strength as I do endure things that I don't even know is coming my way. But Lord, I pray in those moments the Holy Spirit just moves, knowing that you're preparing me and you're preparing whoever's listening to this to understand and to see beyond that situation, beyond that challenge, and knowing that you are God. And something great will come out of it. We know that you have gone to prepare us a place. And everything in this life is just temporary. God, we thank you for your discipline. We thank you for your endurance. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who had to die on that cross for sinners like us, like me, like whoever's listening today or us, all that blood that was spilt for you and me and us, oh, how that should never be normal in our life. The cross should take our breath away every time, knowing the horrible things are Jesus Christ had to go through. That's love for us, for this world, for humanity. Let's take that to heart. Let's also take it to heart that He didn't remain dead. He was placed in that tomb, and that third day He rose. And He was seen by many. And He's coming back. But for now, He has given us the comfort of the Holy Spirit to live in our hearts as children of God, to chasten and to correct us as we need to scourge us as we need. We need that discipline in our life. We need to recognize that and recognize there is a cost to being a Christian. When all the conveniency flies out the window, the comfortability flies out the window, that should not determine who we are in Christ. What should determine who we're in Christ is to endure and press on. And we pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. As always, if you have any questions, please email me through this website. Facebook me. You can message me through Facebook. I am on Twitter. I'm on Instagram. Some of you guys have my private phone number, so you can message me that way. Y'all have a wonderful rest of the day. And pray that you guys have a wonderful Sunday and the rest of the week. Bye.